If someone this morning asked you to define what, in your opinion, would constitute a truly beautiful person, how do you suppose you'd respond? Well, we've all got different ideas about what true beauty is all about. For some people, it is something as simple as, say, eye color. Some people will find a person beautiful if they have brown eyes or green eyes or blue eyes, or if you're like me on Sunday morning, you have patriotic eyes. They're red, white, and blue when they're staring at you in the mirror. Some people will look at hair color. Some will look at stature, the structure of a face, and they'll attribute certain characteristics to that, put it all together, and say, that's a beautiful person. And isn't it amazing when you stop and think about all the different cultures in the world, what wildly different ideas we as human beings have about beauty? If you want to see how diverse it gets, just read through a National Geographic magazine, and you'll see that depending on where you are in the globe, different people have very different ideas of what real beauty is all about. But have you ever stopped to consider a deeper thought? What is a beautiful person in the eyes of God? How does God define what is beautiful? What in His eyes is something that brings delight, that something is pleasant to look upon, something that is truly the epitome of beauty? Well, it's not a side issue. Believe it or not, no less an individual than Moses himself talked about the beauty of the Lord as a real priority in his prayer life. In Psalm 90 and verse 17, the prayer of Moses, the man of God, the last line of that prayer is a powerful one. Moses prayed, "And may the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us and establish the strength of our hands." Well, what does it mean for us to receive that kind of beauty in our lives? What does it mean for us to reflect the beauty of the Lord? What does it mean for people like you and me to be transformed in such a way that when God sees us, He sees someone beautiful? Well, this morning, in our continuing study in the Psalms, in Psalm 33, a study that we could call God's Extreme Makeover, we're going to see three aspects of what heavenly beauty is really all about and how God desires to bring it about in our lives in a very practical and very powerful experience in the here and now. Let's pray, and whether you're feeling beautiful this morning or anything but, let's see the wonderful work that God can do in our lives to make us beautiful, not in a temporal sense, not just in the sense of the eyes of man, but let's see the wonderful work that God longs to do in each of us to make us beautiful in His eyes, from His eternal perspective. Father, we come to You today, and we thank You, Lord, that You are a God that reigns in majesty and awesome glory. Dare I say, You are beautiful, Lord. You are the one who's created even the appreciation we can have in our hearts as people for beauty and beautiful things. And Lord, I can't help but think that You put that within us to point us to something greater, something more eternal than any of us could ever imagine. And that is the beauty of the Lord. Lord, let us not look at that as something that is cliche. Let us not look at it as something that we would just sing in a praise song. But let us understand the awesome work that You want to do within us and the amazing tools that You will work upon in our lives to make us over into someone that reflects Your eternal beauty. God, thank You again that You call us to such a high and holy place. Thank You, Lord, that You delight in us through Your grace. Who are we that You would even look upon us, let alone do a work within us, where someday we will stand in Your presence and reflect Your beauty? Thank You, Father, for this high and holy calling, this glorious destiny. Help us to realize and recognize the work You want to do in our lives in the here and now that can bring that beauty to our lives. We thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 33, beginning at verse 1, says this: "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp, make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy." Now, when I began to study this psalm for this message earlier in this week, well, the word that really jumped out at me as I read through this was that simple word beauty here. Notice we're told that we're to rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It's not just a beautiful thing when we get together and praise God. It's a beautiful thing in the eyes of the Lord himself. And you know, sometimes God, I believe, reveals that beauty to us even while we are in the midst of praise. Psalm 34, beginning at verse 1, says this, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears." Now, catch this. It says, "They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." Boy, have you ever been in a place where people were worshiping God? And, you know, I mean, obviously, we're all supposed to keep our eyes closed and we're focusing it on the Lord. But maybe you took a peek around and you saw somebody that was so committed, so overwhelmed by the presence of God, that you saw that radiant glory on their face. They were just enjoying the presence of the Lord. And maybe it convicted you a little bit. It was like, Lord, how do I get in on that? Well, here's how we get in on it. We worship God. We praise God. Notice it says, "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Oh, when we devote ourselves to worshiping God in an excellent way, realizing that we're presenting before our Heavenly Father a sacrifice of praise, that we're not here, in a sense, during worship to be entertained. We are not here to have our prejudices confirmed by the certain songs that we like or don't like and, you know, sitting around kind of like a spiritual Siskel and Ebert kind of thing. Oh, well, you know, that worship, it was thumbs up or thumbs down or I like this or that. No, understand this. The audience of worship isn't you. The audience of worship is him. And so we should devote ourselves to worshiping in such a way that we bring honor and glory to the Lord, because when worship is done right, when praise is on the lips of God's people from a sincere and devoted heart, believe it or not, it is something beautiful in the eyes of God. Now, why is praise such an important thing? Why does God find praise so beautiful? You ever had like a non-Christian say, "Why are you Christians all over this praise the Lord stuff? I mean, is God's ego so frail he just needs his people around telling him how great he is all the time?" I remember the first time I encountered that kind of a question. It really kind of troubled me a little bit. Why does God want his people to praise? Well, a couple things you need to understand. First of all, it's not for God's benefit. Understand this. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, if you ever want to understand about heavenly worship and how it has earthly worship beat all to pieces, read through that. God has professionals, if you will. Highly exalted individuals, glorious beings that can handle the praise of God all by themselves. The four living creatures we see in Revelation, the myriads of angels around the throne, the 24 elders that cast their crowns down and declare the worthiness of the Lord, they got it covered. So why does God want us to be praising him? Well, it's not about him. It's about us. You see, when we praise God, some wonderful things happen within our life. I'd like to suggest to you three things to keep in mind when you praise God and how the praise of God can bring the beauty of God to our lives. The first thing that praising God does for us is it creates a beautiful sense of intimacy with God. Psalm 100 puts it this way, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his mercies to all generations." Now, I love that psalm because, in a sense, it gives us directions to the throne of God. If you want to draw close to God, have you ever gone through those times you feel distant or removed from God? Here's how you get back. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Start focusing in not on what you lack in life, but what God has given you in this life. Boy, earlier in the prayer time that we have before our services here, just a wonderful prayer request was made. Lord, thank you for waking me up this morning. You've got another day to live, believe it or not. I mean, if you can't be thankful about anything else, you can start there. But the more thankful we are, the more perceptive we become of all of the minor and major blessings that God gives within our lives. And that brings us closer to Him. But we enter into His gates with thanksgiving. But notice, we enter His courts with praise. That intimacy that God wants us to have with Him comes alive in our lives when we praise Him. Why? Because the more we praise God, and really what is praise but a focusing in on God's glorious attributes, the things that make Him essentially our God, the things that He reveals in His Word about Him, the more we focus in on Him, we have this beautiful intimacy with Him. The second thing that praise does for us is it not only leads us to a more intimate relationship with God, it promotes intimacy, but secondly, it also promotes unity in the body of Christ. Oh, you know the old saw about Christians. If you get any two Christians together in one room discussing any one subject, you've probably got three different opinions represented. The one thing that we tend to do as Christians is get together and bicker and argue over silly little things that really don't amount to a hill of beans. You know, and maybe you've even heard non-believers say, well, if you Christians have the truth, why is it that you disagree about so many things? Well, you know, there's a good side to the fact that there are all these denominations out there, because there's different churches, you know, kind of that fits the different strokes for different folks mentality. There's high churches for people that like, you know, the majesty and the awe of, say, the huge pipe organ playing and the stained glass. And boy, they just need that solemnness in order to worship God. And boy, cruising into our early industrial park decor here just wouldn't cut it for them. So I rejoice that there's high churches out there. I rejoice in the fact that there's those Pentecostal churches out there where people are jumping pews and running around and there's chaos everywhere. But boy, the enthusiasm, you know. I mean, I couldn't worship in that environment. I'd just be looking at people, whoa, what are they doing next? But I'm glad there's a place for those amazingly emotionally expressive people to worship God. They don't have to worship the way that I do. And then there's churches like ours where we lay an emphasis on the teaching of God's Word and we worship. But, you know, we tend to want to do things decently and in order. And so there's different churches for different people. And I think that you know, sometimes it's good that we do have these different places. Not that one's better than the other. Different churches will lay different stress on different doctrines of the Christian faith. And it doesn't mean that one's more right on than the other. It just means that they're there to minister to different people in the kingdom of God. But oftentimes, we as Christians, even in the same setting, can oftentimes, well, if we're not real careful, find ourselves not agreeing to disagree or disagreeing in an agreeable way. Sometimes we disagree and we are just ornery. Sometimes we are so focused in on what we're about and that we're right and everybody else is wrong that we miss the whole point of being in church. We're so worried about ourselves, you see, and our being right that we kind of get into this old divide and conquer thing that Satan can do for us. Oh, but when we worship, how that clears the air, how that allows us to focus in on what really matters. You know, I love what Psalm 133 says about this. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. You know, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. Well, we might say, behold how good and pleasant and rare it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Well, the problem is when we even try to unify, sometimes we think the key to unity is tossing aside our convictions, setting aside those things that we ardently believe in from the Word of God. And that's not the key to unity. You know what the key to unity is? Focusing in on the person of God. Because then you can have your convictions. And man, if you're one of those people and you're all over the sovereignty of God, now God is in control of all things. Boy, when you're praising God, God, I thank you and I praise you for you're so wonderful. Before the foundation of the world, you knew me. You saw all the days of my life when there was not yet one of them. What an awesome God you are. Wow, I can say an amen to that. And I can also say an amen to those people maybe on the other side of the coin that emphasize human responsibility and say, oh, you know, Lord, I praise you that you've given me the honor as a human being to say yes to your offer of salvation. And, oh, Lord, I was so lost, and then you made your truth known to me. And what a glorious day it was when I made that decision to receive my Savior. Man, I can say the amen to that. And the people on the sovereignty side and the free will side, boy, they can all agree on one thing. Our God is wonderful. The way he works in our lives. You see, that unity that praise brings to us is a powerful thing. And finally, and this is another thing that I really love, because it ministers to me in my particular personality type so powerfully. Worship brings simplicity to our lives. It clears away the clutter. It helps us to put the big stuff in the big places and the small stuff in the small places. Maybe you've heard the old expression, don't sweat the small stuff. And really, it's all small stuff, if you think about it, compared to your relationship with God. When I praise God, you know, I can come into a worship service like this, and I can be thinking about, you know, what's going on and the church's finances, and I can be thinking about, you know, this program and that and decisions that we make, and should we go down this path, and would this be fruitful ministry, Lord? Would this be the best use of our time? You know, how can we best meet the needs of our flock as a staff? Oh, you know, this situation's going on with these people and that, and boy, that gnat-like cloud of anxieties can start just driving you crazy. Have you ever noticed that? Before you roll out of bed in the morning sometimes, that gnat-like cloud can descend. But when we praise God, when we spend time simply worshiping him, to quote the old song, forgetting about ourselves, magnifying the Lord and worshiping him, our life takes on a focus, a beautiful simplicity. Psalm 131 describes this beautifully. Lord, my heart is not haughty, David wrote, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Well, have you ever gotten to that place in your walk with God where you just felt like he was holding you close, just like a father holds their child close to him? That's a beautiful place. And that's where we come to when we worship the Lord. So pretty easy to spot why the beauty of the Lord begins with worship. The more I focus on him, the more I reflect who he is in my life, the more my life becomes beautiful and yours too. First step in God's extreme makeover. If you want to become a beautiful person, become a person of persistent praise to God. Can I ask you a convicting question? Do you have a time set aside in your day, each and every day, to do nothing else and nothing less but worship the Lord? Not presenting your petitions, not worrying about your needs or your lack of this or that or the other, but just focusing in on him. I guarantee you, you devote 5 minutes every day, just 5 minutes every day, to simply praising God, simply worshiping him. Your life's going to change. It's going to become a beautiful thing. But notice Psalm 33 doesn't stop with praise. Praise is an important part of the beauty of the Lord. But the other aspect of the beauty of the Lord, the thing that brings a smile to the face of God when he looks on our life, is not just the beauty of praise or what we're doing when we worship him, but also the beauty of principle in our lives. We walk according to his word. Look at verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he's chosen as his own inheritance. Oh, notice this beautiful, beautiful statement of the power of God's word within our lives. I love that this expression, the word of the Lord is right and his word is done in truth. You know, C.S. Lewis once put it this way. He said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but by it I also see everything else. Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian writer and philosopher, once said that the message of the Bible is a key to reality that fits exactly right. Well, look around you and see if that testimony is true. What does the Bible say in broad strokes about the reality that we live in today? Well, it tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. And when we look around us at the creation, do we see randomness and disorder? Do we see chaos and purposelessness? Or do we see intricacy and amazing design? Yes, we see the hand of the Creator. But the Bible doesn't stop there. If you read on in the book of Genesis, although God created the heavens and the earth and pronounced them very good, he created man as the pinnacle of his creation and gave us the opportunity to say yes or no to a saving relationship with him. Well, we misused and abused that free gift. We turned away from the Lord and rebelled against him. And God promised in the day that we did that, that dying we would die. And the rebellion and the sin of man has affected the entire creation. We live in what has been called a glorious ruin. We see enough of the fact that God had created this universe in a beautiful and perfect and pure way, but we also see the fallenness that is a part of this life. We see both of these things at once. One of the great questions that is often asked of us as Christians is a pretty simple one. Well, if God is really who you say he is, if he is all powerful and he is all good and he's all loving, why do bad things happen to good people in this world? Do you realize that when you understand, even in broad strokes, the message of the Bible, you've got an answer to that question? Yeah, this world is a creation of a good and loving and all-powerful God. But because God is loving and wanted to give us a love relationship with himself, he gave us the right to say yes or no to that relationship. He didn't create us to be wind-up toys or marionettes that dance on a string. We are given the dignity and the reality of human free will and free choice, because without free will and free choice, love isn't real love, is it? It's just coercion. And so, because we've misused that free choice, there's consequences. Millions of self-centered acts rather than God-centered acts may be accurately understood to be destroying this entire world around us. And even though we see the hand of God in this world, we see also the fallenness of man. You know, back in the 60s, the New York Times had a lead headline said, God is dead. That was the conclusion of the theologians when they looked around at this world. Well, the Bible's message is very, very different. The Bible's perspective is man is dead. But God hasn't left us in that dead state. He loved us so much, he became a part of his creation. He became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, born into this world just like you and I are born into this world. He lived a life just like you and I have to live in this world. Full of problems, full of misunderstandings, full of betrayal, full of pain, suffering, even the horrors of death by crucifixion. God died in our place to pay the price for our sin, that we could be reconciled to him, and rose from the dead in a moment of history, that we, one heart at a time, can be reconciled to him. God is about the business of righting this world gone wrong. And when I see that truth, and I see where we are in this world, it is that key to reality that fits exactly right. Yeah, I look around at the creation, I see the awe and majesty of God, but I also see the fallenness. I look at human beings and I see that we are made in the image and likeness of God and are capable of great things and acts of beauty and righteousness and wonderful thoughts. But I also see that we as human beings are capable of incredible acts of cruelty and barbarism to one another. The depths of evil are very, very possible for us in our fallenness. And those two things are true at the same time. The word of the Lord's right. It gives us the diagnosis for why we got into this mess in the first place, and it also gives us the cure, turning to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin to be people that don't look at the world through our own, say, experiences, through our own personal prejudices, when we don't try to fit our understanding of God into what looks right to me. But we begin walking according to the Word. Well, understand something. We become beautiful in the eyes of God. Why is that so important? What is it about walking in the Word that causes our lives to become a beautiful thing? Well, may I suggest to you three things are true about those who walk according to God's Word. Those who walk according to God's Word, those who look at the Word of God as we've seen it revealed and exalted here in Psalm 33, first of all, are people that have direction in their lives. They aren't casting about, going this way and that. Psalm 119 and verse 105 declares, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You know, I really love that passage. You know why? Because it tells me something that's also very true about life, and you know it and I know it. When we talk about the guidance and direction of God, when you've been in a place where you're going, "Lord, please show me what your will is for my life." You know what we're asking for if you're like me? I want to know where I'm going to be 5 years from now. I want to know how all this is going to turn out. I want to know what God is going to be doing here and here and here and here. And if you're like me, God never gives you that insight, does he? But you know what he does give you? He gives you just enough information to make the next step in faithfulness to him. That's what David's talking about here. You see, the lights that they had back then, the lamp unto his feet, that's exactly what you'd have if you're walking around in a very dark place in a dark night back then. These oil lamps that they had, these torches they had, aren't like these 5,000 candle power quartz halogen numbers we have today, where you fire that puppy up on the top of Mount Lemmon, they can see it in Phoenix. No, it's not like that at all. It was just enough light to be able to make the next step without stumbling, without falling head over heels. And so God guides us in that same way. People say, "Well, I want to know what God's will is for your life." Do you realize the vast majority of God's will for your life, whatever is going on in your life today, has already been revealed to you in his divinely inspired word? We don't need more spiritual IQ, guys, to be in the Word of God. We just need more spiritual I do. God has given us this great gift in his word. God's word provides direction for our lives. You want to be smack dab in the middle of God's word? Walk according to his word. The word of God also brings great correction to our lives. God wants us to stay on his path, but what happens when we deviate? Well, the wonderful thing is God's word will tell you when you're getting out of line. I love what 2 Timothy chapter 3 says about the word of God. In verse 16, it says that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the teaching part I like. I like it when I go to the Word of God and I can learn great and awesome things about God. But the reproof side, that's where I struggle a bit, don't you? When the Word of God starts saying, "Here is what God wants for your life, and here is where you are. There's a distance here, and we got to do something about it." You see, if you read the Bible, and all the Bible is to you is a pat on the back for what you're doing in your life right now, you're not reading the Bible. God is going to correct you. God is going to use his word to get you on the proper path. And just like any loving parent, you know, isn't it funny as parents how we find ourselves inevitably in our lives saying things that we swore to ourselves as kids we would never say to our kids when we grew up? One of the biggies is, of course, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Well, when do we say that? It's when we as parents realize that if we love our children, we're going to correct them. If we care about their lives and we see them going off into an area that we know is a dead-end road or a bridge is out ahead, we're going to correct them. We're not just going to look the other way and pretend like, "Well, they'll figure it out." It's been said that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference. And I want to tell you something. God is not indifferent about what's going on in your life. He's going to speak to you. He's going to tell you things from his word to correct you, to get you back on the path. And the most wonderful thing is this. You see, when we walk according to the Word of God, it is not only the way God gives us direction and correction, but it is also the way that God inevitably is going to do a work of perfection in our lives. The Word of God is going to make us adequate for every good work, our passage in Timothy tells us. Psalm 119 and verse 9, maybe a passage that you're familiar with, you've read a few times in your Christian life, says this: "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." You want to be perfected? You want to be completed? You want to be that person that God has created you to be? Walk in the Word of God. How does God look at someone who walks in His Word? What is God's perspective of a person who is truly walking in the Word of God? Well, Psalm 1 sums it up beautifully. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." When I think about how God looks at my life, that's how I want the Lord to see me. Just a person that knows his word, a person that loves his word, a person that wants to walk in his word, don't you? I mean, think of what Isaiah 66 says about this beautiful statement here. Isaiah 66 and verse 1, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look," and the idea is looking with favor, "on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." You want to be beautiful in the eyes of God? Have that kind of spirit within you, and the Lord's going to bless your life. Notice the third aspect of the beauty of the Lord that we see within this passage. Verse 13 of Psalm 33 says, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works." You might even want to underline verse 15 there. "No king is saved by the multitude of an army, and a mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you." Well, I love verse 15. God fashions our hearts individually, considers all their works. Do you realize how much attention God is paying to your life right now? How well aware of all the circumstances, either for good or for ill, that are going on within your life right now? All the things where you're getting it right and all the things where you're getting it wrong, God knows. Oh, I love those famous words in Psalm 139, verses 17 and following, where King David, in that beautiful psalm of praise to the Lord, said this. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when there is not yet one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If we should count them, they would be more than the numbers of the sand. More number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." You know, Gail Irwin, the author of The Jesus Style, was a guest on our talk show, Scott Richards Live, one day, and he pointed out from this passage a very interesting thing. A mathematician sat down and calculated how many grains of sand there are on all the beaches of this world. And he determined something. even in light of all the millions and billions of people that have lived in this world, the billions that are living today, because God's word and tells us that his thoughts are more in number than the sand. Do you realize that according to this mathematician's calculation, this gives God the ability to have 6 thoughts about your life every second? Now that's paying serious attention. God cares about you and me. And he's about the process of conforming us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 is all about. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word workmanship there is the Greek word poiema. It literally means God's masterpiece, his work of art. Now, I don't know if you feel like a work of art right now. I don't know if when you look in the mirror, you go, "Wow, that belongs in the Louvre Museum." Maybe you don't feel that way right now. But God is about the business of making you into a masterpiece of his grace. And here's the good news. What God starts, he always finishes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Boy, one of my favorite and most encouraging passages that you want to talk about a passage should be underlined in every Christian's Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Beauty of the Lord, it's not just about a person who worships God. It's not just about a person who walks in the Word of God. But it's about the life of a person whose life is a work of God. Oh, granted, we've got a long way to go. But when you and I look at each and every day as an opportunity for God to do that work within our lives, boy, some wonderful blessings happen to us. First of all, we have perspective about where we are in life. Are you going through a hard time right now? Are things difficult? Are things stressful in your life right now? Well, consider the words of James chapter 1. "Beloved, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing." Now, it's been said, he who knows the why of life can live with any how. If you are going through the ringer right now, could it be because God is making you his masterpiece? You know, I had the opportunity once to go to a convention of the Screenwriters Guild in Hollywood. And I sat in on a lecture that was delivered by a very famous screenwriter in Hollywood, James Brooks. And James Brooks said something at this seminar that I'll never forget. He said, "You know, I don't consider myself to be a very good writer." And this guy's been nominated for Academy Awards. But you know what he said that really stuck with me? He says, "But I consider myself to be a very good rewriter." In other words, I just write, and then I start chopping it apart, and I start putting it back together. And finally, at the end of the process, it's worth something. Did you know that God is a great rewriter in your life? That's what he's doing. You and I have made the mess, but God is chopping and sifting and editing and shining and polishing. And if you've ever been around an artist who's working on their masterpiece, you know that the words, "good enough," never cross their lips. It will never be good enough until it is everything that artist wants it to be, because it's their masterpiece. That's how God looks at you. You ever wondered why God won't leave you alone? You ever wondered why God is making things hard on you? You're going, "God, but that person next to me in the pews, they've got a lot of stuff going on. Can't you get on them for a while?" God goes, "No, because you're my masterpiece." God has an extreme makeover in mind for all of us. And I don't know if you've ever seen that program, Extreme Makeover, the home edition on television. I always like to watch it, you know, with Pam, because it's just hard, you know, to watch this show without getting a little misty by the end of it. Because these people, you know, are just in such desperate need, and then they step in. And the big culmination of the program, as you know, is that they usually tear down this horrible, you know, mold and moth-eaten house they're living in, and they send the people away for a week, and they build this brand new house, and they have at the end what they call the big reveal. They bring these people out, and they put them in a limo that comes up, and they can't see outside, and they got the big bus from the Extreme Makeover in front of them. They have them stand in front of the bus, and then they have the big announcement, "Move that bus!" And the bus moves away, and these people sit there, and their eyes just get huge, and sometimes they just collapse when they see the difference between the old, shoddy shack they used to live in, this beautiful house that's been built for them. Well, did you know that in your life and mine, God has a big reveal yet in store for you and me? The big reveal is going to take place when you and I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. When you and I see him face to face, because you know what's going to be true of us then? Well, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 gives us the details of this ultimate big reveal. Listen to these words and think about them in terms of your life. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. One day, you and I will stand in the presence of God. You know what's going to make us beautiful? We're going to be conformed to the image and likeness of the one who is fairer than 10,000, our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait for that day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and what a powerful and encouraging word it is from Psalm 33 today. And Lord, we thank you that through worship, through focusing in on you, forgetting about ourselves for 5 minutes in a day, our lives can be a beautiful thing already in your sight. And when we walk according to your word, when we set aside the false and wrong and twisted and awful things of this world that just bring destruction, and embrace you and what your word says about living a life honoring to you, to allow not just our declarations but our deeds to continually match up, we can bring a smile to your face. And God, most wonderfully, we thank you that although sometimes we do the 3 steps forward, 2 steps back samba through this life, you're continually working. And we thank you, Lord, that power that is working in us is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And the love that invites us to this living relationship with you is the same love that led Jesus to die on a cruel Roman cross for our sins, to give us a gift we could never earn, deserve, or merit. Father, as we approach communion now, I pray that we would take a good hard look at our lives where we are and ask ourselves, are we people of praise or just people that think about ourselves all the time? Are we people who walk in your word or have we wandered far from it? Are we people that you're doing a work within, or maybe the last miracle and change within our lives was years and years and years ago? God, I pray that as we prepare to take communion, we do business with you, because you are faithful and kind and merciful to all who will call upon you in truth. You say that if we forsake our wicked ways, you will heal us and restore us. So we pray that this communion time would not only be a recognition of the awesome price you paid, laying down your very life, shedding your very blood to save us, but it would also be a time where we say, Lord, I want that work to come alive in my life today. I want to receive your extreme makeover in my life. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.